Okay, I know you've got two questions. Question number one, we just got here to the land of Oz. How on earth could the Wicked Witch of the West already be dead? Well, I'd like to remind you, we did not take this journey so that we could follow Dorothy's story. We are here to follow Job's story. And this is but a backdrop to kind of help us understand as we are moving along this journey, the suffering. And I know your other question. It's the more important one. How on earth do I go from that clip to Happy Mother's Day? And the reality is, I actually started this 2 years ago. This should scare you sometimes, the way my brain works. I started a sermon series within a sermon series. When we arrived at Mother's Day a couple years ago, we were deep into the story of Lot. Therefore, I made the decision to kind of stay right in that story, and I did Mother's Day from the view of Lot's wife. We know this woman. She's the one that got a messenger and a command to take her family and flee and never look back. But she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And well, her actions greatly impacted her family. So last year when we arrived at Mother's Day, we were in the story of Noah. So I decided I'm going to repeat the action. And we looked at the wife of Noah, who, by the way, was also a mom. And we only get to see her getting on the ark and getting off the ark, and she never has a word to say. But as we pulled at her story, we could see just how much impact she had on her family's life. And this year, once again, we find ourselves in the middle of a story. We are in the land of, well, you can call it the land of Uz or the land of Oz. You can take your pick. And we are doing the study of Job. And guess what? Mr. Job had a wife. And well, like Mrs. Noah and Mrs. Lot, well, this lady didn't get a name. And also, like the other two ladies, in terms of the overall story, she didn't get very much screen time. However, unlike the other two ladies, she does get a speaking line. Job chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Can I just tell you, no woman in the entire existence of mankind and history has ever been so severely condemned for such few words. It was only 10 words. Not that much. But based on those few words, she has become to Job what Judas was to Jesus. Folks, she has become eviler than the Wicked Witch of the West. As a matter of fact, I grew up hearing all about this lady. What we are told about this particular lady is, well, Job's biggest tragedy was that his wife was not visiting the kids when the tornado hit. Job lost everything but his wife, and leaving her was Satan's most cruel blow that he could have done. Augustine, well, he called her the devil's accomplice. And Calvin called her a diabolical fury. But I began to think and ponder about this lady and how on earth I was going to do a Mother's Day sermon from this lady. And I began to think, what if we have it all wrong? I grew up watching Dorothy march the yellow brick road. I remember thinking good riddance when the bucket of water was dumped on the Wicked Witch of the West and watching her melt. What a world! What a world! And the way she went. However, this past summer, I went to see another Wizard of Oz movie. It was called Wicked. And quite honestly, I may never be able to watch The Wizard of Oz the same way again. That's okay, because I will tell you the truth. I never plan on watching The Wizard of Oz again. It makes a great sermon backdrop. I don't really like musicals. I went to Wicked because my family wanted it. I never plan on sitting down and watching this movie again. But you have to understand, Wicked was the story about how the witches came to be like they were. And it kind of changed my perspective. And so I began to think about Mrs. Job and how her story went, and I began thinking, you know, maybe the problem is we never looked at her backstory. We only ever looked at those 10 simple words. And her backstory follows right along the story of Job. Did you ever think about the fact every lost Job experienced, so did she? Let's circle for a second. Ladies, you'll be able to relate to this one. This lady woke one morning and her 10 children, 10 of them, she had given birth to 10 kids. And she woke up that morning and they were all gone, swept away by a tornado. And while we understand how hard that would be, remember, we're in biblical times. And remember how much emphasis was placed on how important kids were, especially sons. So not only did this lady in one fell swoop lose all of her kids, she lost a large portion of her self-worth. Speaking of wealth, Job lost all of his, but guess what? So did she. Donkeys and oxen stolen by Sabines, camels stolen by Chaldeans, sheep and servants burned in what was called a fire from God. For the first time in her life, this lady is probably dealing with poverty. And quite possibly, homelessness. Remember when Job needed somewhere to turn, he's sitting outside in a pile of ashes. Not sitting in his nice, comfy home. And then comes the kicker. Her husband, well, her provider. Remember, if something happens to him, she has no kids now. So who's going to take care of her? We're in biblical times. She's not even allowed to own property. Here we are. He's sick. He's covered with these disgusting sores and scraping the pus from them with a broken piece of pottery. And all she can do and sit there and watch as he slowly withers away. It's often more difficult to watch a loved one suffer than to suffer yourself. And from her husband, well, she didn't get a lot of support, because when she tried to listen to him, this was his word: naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Easy come, easy go? You're kidding, right? Those were your 10 kids. Those were people. Praise God. What am I praising God for? If you're not looking around, man, that's all gone. There's nothing left. God? Seriously? Where was he during the wind and the fire and the bandits? Where is he now? You're sitting here. You're sick. And from my point of view, it looks like you're dying. It kind of changes your perspective a little bit about this woman, doesn't it? I mean, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." We need to understand that back in those days, it was common belief that sudden death would occur from anybody that cursed God. Could her message be in despair? From a heart that just can't take anymore. Her heartache is overflowing from watching her husband die a very slow and agonizing death. Is her urging for him to end it quickly by cursing God nothing more than a plea for mercy for both herself and him? I'd like to make you aware of a forgotten fact. When the church came into being, there was no New Testament. I know you know that. We went over this first week of this sermon series. So they had a Bible that they used. It was the Old Testament, and it had a name. It was called the Septuagint. And again, this was the Bible of the early church. 70 scholars translated the Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek. And well, those 70 scholars, when they translated the verse of the book of Job, they couldn't leave this alone. So instead of giving her 10 words, this is what the very first commentators to ever give commentation on the Bible, this is what they wrote. When they brought it into the new translations, they took these out. This is not scripture, but I think it's important. After a long time had passed, his wife said to him, "How long will you exercise patience, saying, 'See, I will persevere a little longer, waiting and hoping for my redemption'? For consider the memory of you has vanished from the earth. Your sons, those who were the pains and travail of my womb, and for whom I exhausted myself in vain. As for you, you sit, your body rotting among worms, and spending your nights in the open air, while I, wandering about, slave, roaming restlessly hither and thither from house to house, await the hour of the sunset that I may rest from my weariness and from the sorrows which now press upon me. Now, say some word against the Lord and die." These early commentators saw her as an exhausted, grief-stricken woman who had come to the end of her rope. Why does all this matter? Because someday, as a believer, you're going to come face to face with unimaginable grief. It may be yours, that one of a loved one, or somebody looking for guidance from theirs. You may have to deal with the loss of loved ones, the changing of plans, the destruction of possessions. And all of that, you're going to look around and you know what? Nothing is going to make sense to you. You're not going to be able to come up with an explanation. Nothing's going to work. Nobody can give you anything to grab hold of. In that moment, Mrs. Job may have provided the perfect blueprint for dealing with unimaginable grief. Who was Mrs. Job? She was angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "In your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." And I want to make sure you hear this. Anger is not a sin. If anger is a sin, then we've got a huge problem, because guess what? Jesus was angry at the money changers in the temple. Jesus was angry at the tomb of Lazarus. Those tears that he wept were not just tears of sorrow. He was angry at the passing of a friend. He even expressed his frustration with it all. Jesus showed anger at the fig tree. He even cursed it, and it withered. Anger is an emotion that is attributed to God throughout the scriptures. God gets angry And for a person that has had issues and still has issues with anger, for the pressure this lady was under, I probably would have had a few more stern words that I would have spoken. But she only had to have 10 to express her grief. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, as we keep going on, it says, do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Folks, this lady had a very, very, very long day. She was angry, and to her credit, she expressed it in a healthy way. You know, that didn't sound very healthy to me. Well, think about it for a second. Remember, she did not curse or blame her husband. She went right at the source, God. She didn't sit down and say, what did you do? You lost all of our money. What did you do? You broke up. She didn't sit there and criticize her husband. Instead, she went right over top and she said, you know what? You're not my source. Let's go to the front of the line. This is all about God. In so doing, she acknowledged him as the source, not just of her problems, of life itself. What did she say? If you curse God, then you're going to die because he's in control of all of our life. That's some pretty brave words, don't you think? Especially for somebody that's living so very upset. In her statement, she didn't call God names or insult him. She didn't call him stupid or dumb or uncaring or insensitive. She just called him God. In her statement, curse God and die, she is asking her husband to do something that almost sounds unimaginable. Step up for me, man. You say you have such a great relationship with God? How about you use that relationship and you give me some answers? Because my life has fallen apart. And not only was she angry, I really do appreciate this. Mrs. Job was very honest. She was not interested in the happy face mentality. This lady had enough lemons in her life. She could have made some lemonade, some lemon bars, some lemon cookies, some lemon cake, and some lemon meringue pie. She would have had plenty left over. She didn't know what else to do. She was not interested in her friends coming over and evaluating her and looking at her. She wanted answers. She wanted to know, why is all of this happening? What is going on here? Why is it that all of this happened all at once? I'd like to remind you of something. We looked at that scene last week where God and Satan were having the conversation, and God said, have you ever considered my friend, my servant Job? They don't have this information. She never got privy to the conversation that this wasn't some kind of punishment for sin. All she had were 10 dead kids, all of her treasure gone, and a dying husband. She was demanding, I didn't know what's going on here. And the thing is, as we look across Scripture, honesty seems to be something that God is just in love with. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, use honest scales and honest weights and honest ephod and honest hen. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15 says, you must have accurate and honest weights and measures that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11 says, honest scales and balances belong to the Lord, and all the weight in the bag of his making. And as I begin to look across Scripture, those that seem to have great relationships with God, they seem to have very honest ones. Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, and Peter. And you know what all of them had in common? They had conflict with God. They had serious, drawn-out conversations with God about, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand. And even in the case of the mighty Job, all of the patience, God did not show up until Job spoke up. Job chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. The Lord replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would do, what he would say to me." What happens if the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? As he replies to his friends and his circumstances, he even begins to question God. As a matter of fact, he said, "Come on down, God. We need to have we're going to have an argument about this. I'm going to tell you how this is supposed to work." And well, I want to tell you, he got dangerously close to that line of curse God and die. The good news is, before he got there, God did show up. And no, he didn't pat Job on the head and say, "I'm terribly sorry. This was all one big mistake. How about you just let me make it better for you?" That's another sermon for another day. So here we have Mrs. Job, not the Wicked Witch of the West, just a woman with unimaginable grief. She was angry, and she was honest. But you know what else? She wasn't condemned by God. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, this is how Job responded to what she said. He replied, "Are you talking, foolish woman? Shall we accept good from God and not the trouble?" And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So think about this. Job called her foolish for saying such things. Go ahead, read the story. God never did. As a matter of fact, if you go from cover to cover, there is not one single verse in Job or all of the Bible where this lady was ever labeled a bad person. Remember, Jesus spoke of Mrs. Lot and used the fact that she couldn't take her eyes off the world to move forward. But this lady, it's just plain silence. God didn't condemn her. The verse says that Job did not sin, but it never said she did, right? You do not see it. It did not say, you know what, Job did okay, but his wife just kind of missed the boat here, folks. Mom got it all wrong. She should have held her tongue a little bit better. God had none of that. God did not write her off. He used her and blessed her, according to Job chapter 42, verses 12 through 17. That's another sermon for another day. Now, before you begin to say that God just blessed her because of Job, she just got to come along for the ride, I'd like to remind you, again, Mrs. Lot ended up like a pillar of salt. And quite honestly, if God did not want to use her, he'd taken everything else, he could have just removed her. If all he needed was somebody to help make new babies, I'm sure he could have just recast her role. But God saw to it. Not only did she share in the suffering of Job, at the end, she served in his blessing. Those 10 kids that he got back at the end, guess who gave birth to them? By the way, if you're doing the math, that means this lady gave birth to 20 children. How many moms want to sign up? Yeah, everybody said, "No, I don't think so." 20 children. When the riches and the wealth came back, guess what? She was still there. When the grandkids came along, there she was. Perhaps all of this is true because the godly woman, Mrs. Job, meant a lot more to Job's story than just 10 simple words spoken in a moment of unimaginable grief. Or maybe there's something else behind all of Mrs. Job's story. Because not only did she experience unimaginable grief, she was following a God that absolutely understood unimaginable grief. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We read that verse and we know that verse and we understand that verse, but oftentimes we don't see the tears that are behind that verse. Rich spoke about Mary at the foot of the cross watching her son being crucified. You understand, above that cross looking down was God watching his son be crucified. And he didn't do so out of obligation or punishment or to prove a fact. It's because God had a plan. The plan to bring us back into a relationship with him. And that plan, it required a sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, God himself had to experience unimaginable grief.